Blog Talk Radio.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
The Temptations' lead singer was David Ruffin, whose elder brother Jimmy was also signed to Motown as a solo artist. Jimmy's big break came with his fourth release for the company, What Becomes of the Brokenhearted.
This song, some people tend to think that I wrote the song. They say that I sing it as if I wrote it. I just happened to stumble upon the song, really, because it was written for another group called The Spinners. And at the time, we were all hustling, trying to get material. So I walked up on the guy who wrote the lyrics, James Dean, was singing along with a band track, a rhythm track, with William Witherspoon, the producer. I said, I think I could do it a little bit better. And I liked the words, because I interpreted the words as a person like lost, looking for some type of hope, a ray of hope, needing someone, you know, or something to believe in.
Good day, everyone. Welcome to the show, Faith Talks Live Prayer. I'm Dr. Shirley Caniff, your general manager here at WSCIRO. That stands for Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston. It's been a long time since the last time We brought some shows to you, and we are just winding down. It's Saturday, August 24th. Where did the time go? We just want to just say we love you, we miss you, and we're going to have a great show. The topic of the show is going to be time and eternity. But what we did, you heard the song by James Ruffin, or Jimmy Ruffin. He's one of the brothers of one of the Temptations in Motown. I think it's David Ruffin. He felt called, I believe, of God to to sing this song. It was written by James Dean, to sing this song because he could put heart to it, because he felt like the man in this song. And I want many of you, feel like the man in the song I just played, which was What Becomes of a Brokenhearted. My testimony about this song came to me yesterday, actually. Me and my husband were just taking my son around, who's now he's going to be going into surgical technology and hopefully medical school. And he's the one that's a veteran in the United States Marine, so pray for him for his success, because he still has that desire to just want to serve people in the healing profession. So I praise God, amen. So anyways, we were just waiting in Starbucks, and the song comes on, the song that you heard by James Ruffin, What Becomes of the Brokenhearted, and all of a sudden you put it in my heart, start singing it. And of course, I'm saying to myself, we are here in public. Other people do this, Lord. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to listen to the Lord, and I'm just going to say it. So I was singing it, and this lady just glanced over. I think she was from the era that the song came out, just like we were. I was born in 1960, so hallelujah, praise God. This is something that we bring to, to this generation. And it's something that the generation underneath us, they crave knowledge, they crave the experience of those who were born in the 60s. We were born to have a propensity towards desiring inner freedom, although, it came forward through the civil rights movement and different things like that. It left that search in us, in our spirit, to want to search for the greater things. So I think that's the legacy of our generation. But I want to get back to this song, because it impacted me so much that the Lord said, I want you to start the show with this. We've been working on this show by praying on this about the content of the show and different things like that for the whole summer, since the last time we did the other show in May, which many of you have actually accessed. And I just want to apologize for that, because I was listening to, that show again, the former show, our special Memorial Day broadcast, and I couldn't believe some of the faux-pas we made in the actual pre-broadcast of that. But, I just want to apologize, and hopefully this show is going to make up for that, okay? So, anyways, I wanted to get back to my experience with that song. All of a sudden, I started seeing myself in this man's shoes, relating to parts of the song that reminded me of different parts of my life, that experienced that same amount of pain and anguish, and wanting to live my life according to the dreams and plans and visions that God wanted me to. But sometimes it took detours and things like that. Well, that's what this show is about. We hope and pray that in your journey with the Lord, and even if in your distractions from the journey that the Lord's put you on, that gently and lovingly that the Lord would put you right back on track, all right? And we're going to also talk about some dreams and visions that the Lord had given me, and that's going to be in the second half of the show. Regarding a tsunami, not the physical one, but the blue wave tsunami that the Lord showed me. And we are also going to talk about the vision of the three flags that we saw burning in the darkness, and what that represents. And there's also the roadside dream, and also a sign about the sparrow, which is not a dream, but it was about a dream, and a part. It was a word that the Lord had given me through someone that the Lord was going to release something while I was in church service, and something that was going to impact ourselves and other people. And it was a sign. Specifically, they said sign, and we had a sign of a sparrow. And we thought, wow, this is great. And it was, and also a visitation of an angel unawares. I'm convinced it was an angel of unawares, and I'll talk to you more about that. And we're just going to give the show to the Holy Spirit. So we ask the Holy Spirit to come in power and come in glory. Carry this show. Lord, carry us. Lord, we can't do this without you. We really cannot do this without you. No matter how hard we try or plan, this show is all yours. And to God be the glory. And touch your people, Lord. Bless them. Encourage them. Edify them. And bring them to that place in their life that you have destined them to be. Okay. We're going to go into some Joanne McFadden, and then we'll come back and share our lives with you. God bless you.
Holy Spirit, come. We wait for
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is SEEK, Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. Lead him in the light of his glory and grace. I turn my eyes upon Jesus. I look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We turn our eyes, Lord, unto you, Lord, unto your wonderful face, Lord. Do what you can only do, Lord. Free us from ourselves. Free us from our sin. We turn to you, O Lord. We turn our hearts to you, O Lord. We turn our minds to you, O Lord. We turn to you. We turn to you. We turn our hearts unto you, O Lord. We turn our lives over to you, for you who are the maker of all things, O Lord, we turn it all to you. We give our lives to you, O Lord. We give our lives to you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. For you are the maker of all things, O Lord. You are the lover of our souls. And we turn our lives to you, O Lord. We turn our lives to you. We turn our lives to you, O Lord. We turn our lives to you, and we thank you, Lord, for your blood, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for you. We love you, Lord. We want to serve you, Lord. Lord, we want to give our hearts to you, for you've opened up our eyes, and you showed us ourselves, and we give it all to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We offer up our lives to you.
Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand, your right hand, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said,
I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, O Lord. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you, says the Lord, and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man or the woman who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, for what he's done for you. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I give it all to you, O Lord. I give it all to you. Take my life, take my heart, take my mind, O Lord. And may I be formed in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I love you, Lord. I give it all to you.
Well, hello again. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff here, and I'm with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff. We are general managers and co-host Medusas of Faith Talks Live Prayer on Blog Talk Radio. And it's nice to be back again. We are still at the top of the hour. You heard we opened up with a song followed by a testimony, What Becomes of the Brokenhearted. And it was more or less a testimony of, you know, people that are searching, but you know, they may have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because they, you know, there's distractions, or you know, maybe they need to come to the Lord, that their heart's cry it has tinges of being, you know, feeling hopeless and helpless, and at the same time full of hope, like something's got to give. And that's where a lot of people live, especially in this day and age, where there's a lot of bad news happening all over the world in different people groups and cultures, and especially in America here, where the crime rate among young people, and especially young people, it doesn't matter which culture you're from, in their 20s, 19 and 20. What is it about the 19 and 20-year-olds? Well, I believe that God has called a whole bunch of 19 and 20-year-olds to come to the kingdom and occupy a position in the Holy Ghost in a very special way. But if there's not the proper spiritual mentorship around them, they're not properly taught about the rudiments of their faith, they could go by the wayside. And even then, you know, there's cause of some kind of fall. But, you know, God, it's always faithful to pull his people up by the bootstraps and to continually put us back on track and on the right path because of what Jesus did. And so what we're going to do at the top of the hour here is that we're going to pull on and glean from the song What Becomes of a Broken Hearted, and talk about two movies that we've seen that have an element of intrigue and mystery in it, pertaining to people in their own power, human beings in their own power, trying to correct the wrongs in their life in human power, okay? For some reason, there's always that, especially in modern society, there's always that push, that tendency
to pull away from God and to lean more on the mind of man and the power of man for solutions, even as it pertains to spiritual solutions, which if not properly mentored, one can really get themselves into a whole bunch of trouble, okay? But the Lord had us watch these two movies. It was called The Man of the Earth and The Penitent Man, because these are movies in which they take the human experience and a human condition in the journey of man, and somehow you can see the thread, the counterfeit thread of man's search for meaning, and how they kind of duck, you know, at different points in life, duck away from and hide behind the apparent truth that there is a God and that Jesus died for their sins. And in both movies, there was a slight attack on Jesus, but there was always that question raised, which is raised in every human psyche throughout the whole world, okay? So we're going to look at that as it pertains to time, the alternate timelines through either manipulation, which is witchcraft, or repentance, which is trusting and obeying God. And the pros and cons of, manipulating the destiny of your life and the generations to come through making wrong choices that look like it's centered on there seems to be an issue, you know, in the heart and mind of man, regarding trust in the Lord and that question of salvation. Why do we need a Savior? And so the rest of this show, especially the top of the hour, we are going to center on this. And the scriptures that, you know, we're going to look at from time to time is going to be from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, particularly verse 15, that's from the Old Testament, calling on the Lord in the day of trouble. And Proverbs 18:17, Deuteronomy 28, the choice of, you know, if you're going to choose the blessings or the curses. And we'll talk more about how we're called to become blessings. But so many of us, because of our own haphazardness, our own carelessness, and our own ignorance, can become a stumbling block, and it can be like a curse to someone. So we need to understand both angles. Psalm 51, the repentance psalm, Psalm of Repentance. And I read Psalm 32 earlier on, and we prayed for people, turned that into a prayer. And then the other one, we're now going to be looking at the scriptures from the New Testament, starting with Romans 8:38, and Ephesians 2:6, and Ephesians 1:3, and Matthew 24, okay? And then at the bottom, we will examine some dreams and visions and that the Lord had given me for now. So I always love that, because even then, the Lord will open up my ears during the broadcast and drop into my spirit more. So we can always expect that. All right. So in the subject areas we're going to cover, we just mentioned some of those when we were looking at the scriptures, and what we're going to focus on is again timelines and whether good or bad, and where is God in the timeline for the believers. And all this is going to be in the agency of man and the agency of heaven. How is man, set up by the divine authority of the of Jesus, to, you know, now that he, you know, was born of the Virgin Mary, and he, you know, did his ministry on the earth and then was crucified for our sins, and now is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. What is man's position now? Okay, and what and how, you know, is that? How can that benefit mankind? You know, as you know, what are the ways in which man is called because of what Jesus did to relate to the agency of heaven? Before, it was through works, but now it's through the blood of Jesus, it's in the mercy and grace. So, what are the ways that is mapped out in Scripture that, you know, we have at our fingertips? What are the ways that would that could cause us to come closer and to understand more of what our position is as believers? And how can we be a good example to our brothers and sisters who need to know more about the Lord, who also need to come to Jesus, who need to understand the mandate of heaven? We're talking all these wonderful words in the body of Christ, and some of it, a lot of it, I should say, is taught by leaders who only have half of the knowledge, and because of the denominations that they come from, and they don't, they're not speaking in the fullness of what the church teaches, and also only based on, I should say, it's only based on what they know individually from their intimate union with the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to just keep it at that. And I'm just going to give my husband the mic. And Jeff, what did you tell me about those two movies? And, you know, what were they about? And what impression did it leave on you?
Well, The Penitent Man.
Yes.
Left me with a feeling that one could look at time.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge derived from not looking at time,
mm-hmm,
would really harm us.
Right.
Because we have hopes, we have dreams,
mm-hmm,
and hopes are based on future events, even the personal hopes where our families, the marriages, the children, the grandchildren,
mm-hmm,
and even if we're blessed enough, even to see up to the great-great-grandchildren.
Yes.
And
It started with
someone sitting in a very disparate situation.
Character James, yeah.
Full of darkness, no,
mm-hmm,
light. You heard the sound of a helicopter like it was a police helicopter.
And he was like around 8 years old, yeah?
Yeah.
Later in life.
And he was sitting on a park bench, like that's all he ever had to do because of the darkness. And
that was around him.
That was around. And
mm-hmm,
you didn't know, but you saw a big wad of money in his wallet, and he picks it up and puts it in his pocket, and he puts some kind of a device in his mouth.
Which was probably the device that he created.
For time travel.
For time travel, but the time travel wasn't forward in the future, which, you know, a lot of sci-fi movies like Eureka, Eureka also did the time travel back in the past, but it just seems like, and this particular individual, and a lot of people, even in real life, have this desire within them to travel in time, to just be a time traveler, because it's a means of escapism, okay?
Yes.
And but in this particular,
it's an escapism,
yeah,
with potentially dangerous results.
Yeah, but in this particular movie, it was this man was, when he was younger, was given, he had a desire which began, I believe it was planted there by God, to understand the universe, the way that the Lord made it, and to help people. And that when at the beginning of his relationship with his wife, when they were courting, he had looked up to the sky and the stars, and he just, you know, asked her to look up there, and you know, and he began to, you know, share with her his visions of the future and what he was called to do, and then she didn't think anything of it until years later. But In the whole movie, they go back and forth between the older inventor and the new inventor. And so what this elderly man did was, in his younger days, because of his desire, he invented something that was going to change the entire outlook of man on the earth. It was going to put the power of destiny in the power in man's hands. To go back into the past with this device he invented, like a computer chip, and to try to correct the wrongs and what was done.
He already made a device
that
allowed people to look at history as it happened.
Yes.
But as they looked at it, they found out supposed truths that totally rewrote present-day ethics, philosophy,
everything.
Written.
Yeah.
And he saw and he started being totally rejected because he was the discoverer of this thing.
Mm-hmm.
In his blindness, he thought it would be a blessing to the world, and it turned out to be a curse.
Now, why was it a curse, Jeff? Why was it a curse? Well, you know that because Jesus had nothing to do with it, but why was it a curse? In his mind.
To see your own future, whether it was a hope-filled or no hope.
To see your past from the standpoint of the future self.
Mm-hmm.
And to try to change something that happened relationships in your family.
It altered everything, and he wanted to change it back to the way it was.
He wanted to go back to simplicity.
But he didn't know.
He didn't understand.
He didn't know. One element of time theory that he didn't know that he wasn't watchful on, because when he successfully returned back to time to talk to his younger self, the imposter type person with the hair.
And his younger self was a psychologist, psychiatrist.
So it was like a psychologist talking with a psychologist, but
he was talking to his older self. And meantime, this man is actually in a coma, having this conversation between his younger self and older self, future self and past self. Because he got shot by friend of this person that came into the future, that came into the past to try to correct it, and he tried to stop his friend who invented this device. Yeah.
His best friend was going to do it in a more deadly way.
Yeah.
He was just going to kill him.
Right.
His future self was just going to try and alter what he believed.
Right.
But he made a mistake of leaving in his presence a tape recorder
with
all the conferences he had with them, and that would be like
legitimate
evidence for his development. Now, he took it seriously that he was to avoid it, but one of the first things this stranger said to him is that curiosity was the biggest problem, or something to that effect.
Right.
And what happened towards the end, he comes out of his coma, and he's there. His wife is sitting on her bed, and she's trying to gain understanding of what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, the first thing he says, he came to himself.
And he's trying to help her wrap her head around it, the fact that one of those people was her best friend. In their present moment, his best friend.
Right, his best friend that tried to kill him at the time.
Was shooting him, but she never knew that.
Right.
And who was that other guy? And he said, that was me in the future, 60 years from now.
And that was my friend Ovid in the future.
And
yeah.
She couldn't wrap
her head around
it.
Because it's something that he invented in the future.
In the present. Moved into the future.
That's haunted, that's not going to be good eventually for everyone. Now, the other thing is...
And he threw the... He had the tape recording. He was playing, he was processing, and he threw the tape away.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he never really destroyed it.
Yeah. Now, the other thing was that he, the older inventor had, before he went back in time to try to correct his younger self and convince him that it's not the best thing to, it will cause a lot of chaos if this invention went out. His whole thing was relationship with his wife. He said he lost, the older man just looking back on his life with remorse. It goes that word again. We're going to visit that word a little bit later. Remorse. And the remorse was that he wasn't there for her, that he let this invention, take up all of his time at the detriment of his marriage. And it was supposed to be so that, they can, live well. and that he could be the breadwinner, provider of the family. But it got so that it changed her views of their marriage, and it changed his, because he was always, he was more in love with his fame and attention that the government had given him for this invention. And so, you know, what mattered to him at the most when he was looking back as an older man, and I believe it was a time loop that, you know, he actually, you know, couldn't die. He said he felt like he, you know, at some point he's going to have to pay for his sins. But he said it in such a way that it was separate from the Lord, because he said that this, what this invention did, is it took away the desire for people to look towards God, because they had the power of God in their hands. And that's what happens when you don't have Jesus. You put the power that's reserved for God in your own hands. You put your own destiny and your own fate in your hands. And any questions of life that is reserved between you and the Lord doesn't get answered. So you get into an endless loop, and maybe hard times come upon you, and your heart gets hardened, and it, because you're not trusting that God wants to give you a new heart, like it says in Ezekiel. Jeff, can you say more about remorse? You know, and what the definition of the word remorse is? Yeah, because you were looking it up earlier.
Remorse is deep and painful regret.
Okay, and what does that have to do with repentance? I mean, some people... Before we go on to that, there are some leaders out there that really poo-poo the idea that remorse is there for people who feel like they just got caught, but it's a lot more than that. It's the beginning of repentance. Go on, take it away, Jeff.
Well, repentance encompasses the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
The intellect,
yes,
and the will.
Okay.
All these three elements are a part of the process,
okay,
of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when people hear the word of God proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm,
the Holy Spirit starts bringing them to faith. They start believing that Jesus is who he says he is,
yes,
and they start moving towards coming under the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And they may even seek, like in our community, to be baptized as a means of receiving internally what they're professing to believe.
Okay.
And it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they were positionally forgiven of their original sin,
mm-hmm,
or the ancestral sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we no longer have to suffer the fate of being a sinner.
Yeah.
But if we do fall,
mm-hmm,
the grace and mercy of God,
mm-hmm,
is still available to us, as,
mm-hmm,
on the day of Calvary when he gave us the entire world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you have to move, okay, so you get caught in a sin,
mm-hmm,
even just by the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Could make you feel really regretful.
Mm-hmm.
But where is it leading you to? Is it leading you to obedience?
Yes.
And the forgiveness of your sins? Or are you allowing yourself to be led into disobedience.
Or denial.
Continued disobedience.
And denial.
And denial.
Yeah.
And so regret is often on the emotional level.
So I want to get back to remorse, because the Lord has his finger on that remorse. So in this movie, it seems like he was at the beginning of repentance, but still had a faith crisis. And it was more like, how did he treat his wife? It always came back to, how did he treat his wife? So in remorse, there is an element of, how does my sin affect another? Or lack of repentance, or just the action of sin.
I think we have a, yeah, lot of people in our society that are in that situation,
mm-hmm,
due to the fact that there's a lot of things they choose that, like, cause difficulties in different areas.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to go through a process. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's a process,
okay,
of changing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actively working in those three areas,
mm-hmm,
intellect, emotion, and will.
Mm-hmm.
These three areas need healing.
Right.
Like if you develop a bad behavior,
mm-hmm,
when you're younger.
Yeah.
And that bad behavior affects relationships when you're in your 20s and 30s,
mm-hmm.
then that's a call to change, and the power is always there, but it's not always as fast as we would like it to be.
When you said behavior, you're talking more like, let's just talk
simple.
About simple behavior,
go.
You know, maybe in a way, like when a young person, a young man is younger and dating, and he's, you know, very promiscuous, and then gets married. Talk about that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Wants to, you know, he's been practicing these behaviors as a single person, and
mm-hmm.
then he really wants to commit to this woman, and he has the desire, but he set up the appetite
mm-hmm.
in a wrong manner.
So it follows him throughout the whole, into the marriage.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So after a time of season, he loses interest in his wife and
mm-hmm.
wants a new woman in his life, a
mm-hmm.
younger woman.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the shallowness of a lot of people exists.
Right.
Because it's not the other person that has the problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's the person who might be leaving.
Yeah.
And if there's abuse, then that's a totally different
subject.
Well,
so there's a blame shifting. Part of, you know, what prevents even remorse from taking place is that there's always that subtle blame shifting. It's the reason why we didn't last,
yeah.
or the reason why this thing happened. It's always the other person. But I really believe part of remorse and part of repentance is to really finally come to turn to yourself and say, look, I had a stake in this. Lord, help me. But the man, the penitent man, he was stuck about thinking about repentance and maybe at the beginning phase of repentance, but still stuck in that loop, you know, that
mm-hmm.
I wanted to correct the path by himself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I wrote a couple of things down
mm-hmm.
because if you need, before you can be free of these things,
mm-hmm.
you need to know of these things.
Yes.
Some of them are hidden in us because some of them might have happened due to other
mm-hmm.
extraneous circumstances such as abuse.
Okay.
That we may not have any recollection of.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe we do, but we're not dealing
mm-hmm.
with it. Most of the time it's blinded,
mm-hmm.
a blind area in our life. So we're acting out without even
mm-hmm.
realizing it's acting out.
Mm-hmm. But the other flip side of it, as in this movie, The Penitent Man, he started out with wanting to do good for mankind and his family and his wife. You know, concerning that theory behind time travel, time manipulation, time viewing.
Everything is that the mind of man can conceive is going to
yeah.
have good results.
Exactly. So the one mistake was Jesus was not in the equation.
No, not any degree
mm-hmm.
of faith or caution.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
When he came to that final decision.
There was intrigue and there was curiosity.
And
mm-hmm.
like when I said earlier, sometimes people find themselves in a state of emotional regret
mm-hmm.
or remorse, but they haven't.
Which leads to contrition.
Well, it should lead to contrition.
Yeah, yeah.
And if it doesn't, they're going in a loop.
Right, a time loop.
And it's a process and it's something you... It's like the church provides its priest in the Catholic Church
mm-hmm.
and trains them in seminary on how to administer the grace of forgiveness of sin,
mm-hmm.
which John 21
mm-hmm.
describes, and I think a lot of people's interpretations fall short
right.
of what God, Jesus is actually doing
mm-hmm.
there
mm-hmm.
in that scripture. And so it was a pre-Pentecostal experience
yeah.
of the apostles receiving
mm-hmm.
the special charism to forgive sins. And in the process of that forgiveness, people would also receive deliverances simultaneously.
Wow.
Not just separate mm-hmm. ministries, but once, I mean, I had the experience of receiving that blessing when I went to a priest for confession,
mm-hmm.
and he gave me the blessing of absolution, and I felt chains fall off
mm-hmm.
of me. They actually momentarily manifested on my shoulders and broke.
Right.
And I fell from Paul to my feet.
Mm-hmm.
And I
mm-hmm.
experienced a sense of liberty.
Did you feel like you altered your timeline? Like if you didn't repent, you would have been going into a different kind of reality.
Slightly, something
mm-hmm.
would have been altered.
Right. So,
ever so slightly.
So
but,
that's
yeah.
how we can alter our timeline and alter our generation's timeline. But on the flip side, if we, that's if we don't repent, it could go into dark,
but
very dark time,
like in,
time,
like
time
in,
zone. Yeah.
Like in the story of the penitent man.
Yes.
He got stuck in a guilt loop.
A guilt loop. Yes.
For having done it,
yeah.
And that resulted in, until he met up with his past self,
mm-hmm.
he avoided himself. He probably even disassociated from the realities.
Mm-hmm. It was like he
looked like a very old man that was just desperate to be somewhere, and he sat in a park bench that was dark and ugly.
Yeah. And,
you know, just to take up the time.
And while the world just was going crazy in the future. Now, he, you know, I was just thinking how the Catholic Church, we have that teaching of purgatory. It's from, you know, it's in Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 3:15, about the works being burnt up. His works were just burning before him. And they weren't, but he was stuck in it. And that is an example of someone in constant purgation or just stuck in the loop, or maybe living their own personal hell if it's outside of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If
yeah.
they've rejected Jesus, if they said he was only a man, because he did come
See,
to the conclusion that Jesus is only a man, and he was not only a man, you know, yeah.
There was multiple dimensional. There's
mm-hmm.
the individual level.
Yeah.
And then there's the community level.
Right.
You can't do one without the other because,
mm-hmm.
yes, you can repent of individual sins,
mm-hmm.
but you've sinned against the group of called Christian community.
And,
church,
and humanity.
The church, you know, particularly
yeah.
the church. If
yeah.
you claim to be baptized, you need to know that your sin doesn't affect you alone. It affects your first, your personal circle, then the greater circle of the church relationships, then the societal relationships,
and then the world,
then the national relationship,
yeah.
then the international relationship. What we are seeing is a result of, I believe, the violence of abortion. That's what I see happening
mm-hmm.
in this country. In less than 3 weeks, we've had very nasty behaviors of young people.
Mm-hmm.
But what were they taught?
Yeah.
You know, where did that
and if
you come from?
You can't even go further back. The unjust lynchings and hangings in slavery, the Civil War, and the issues behind the Civil War, the French and Indian War, the you know, and then the Spanish American,
French Indian,
and the especially that we when the land war and Wounded Knee, where there was so much violence against the Indians and the taking of land that were really not the land of you know, the people from Europe, or you know, or the people, you know, we were just visiting the land, but all these things that altered the timeline, that you know, that altered the vision of George Washington, has, you know, we're still in that process. So the, you know, my concern is that there are many leaders that are just writing it off. They're staying in this era. They're looking at this era, but they fail to go back and fail to recognize that, you know, that 200 or 300 years ago, there were wrongs and injustices that were done that have not been repented of, and has affected all the generations up until now. No matter what, you know, it's happened. You can attribute. If you follow different threads that, you know, especially if it looks to be a certain way, you know, you can follow it to the injustice that happened. And, yes, there are people that say, you know, justice is due, but let the Lord be the Lord of that. We don't mete out the Lord's justice for the Lord. The Lord Jesus does in his own way, in his own time. He knows man's hearts. He knows where they are right now. Individually and corporately, and where they are and where he's going to take them, as long as there is 2 or 3 gathered in Jesus' name that are really, you know, walking in that righteous walk, which is probably a lot more than, you know, when 2 or 3 are gathered. Jesus is there, and people just need to trust him that more, I think. Yes, Jeff?
You just can't complete the cycle of change,
yeah, on your own.
Change alone.
Yeah.
Because,
mm-hmm.
first of all, you need the influence of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get the influence?
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
First, personal prayer.
Yep.
But then, in a greater way, communal
mm-hmm.
prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Personal fasting and
mm-hmm.
prayer, personal devotion.
Yes.
And communal fasting and communal devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Because the power of God is greater than the whole sum of every person that's ever lived.
Yes.
But he wants every person that is now living to come unto him. Everybody before Jesus Christ came under the mercy of Christ, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They died believing that Messiah was going to come, but he hadn't shown up. The fullness of time hadn't occurred for his appearance. And there's just so much room for more. But, like, I think, you know, it's a simple three-step problem, but I have a question on some of this. Like, step one is take responsibility for yourself. First, that's where it starts. Sometimes that responsibility be called upon by your church community in its prayer life. As, you know, not just your individual prayer life, but you are responsible to influence your life and the life of your church community by how you pray for yourself, for your family, and for your church community.
And for your nation.
Your prayer life is bigger than yourself. It shouldn't be self-seeking. It shouldn't be just egocentric, because God has a bigger plan, and like we can, the freer we get, the less the spiritual strongholds in the land can have a righteous, can have a justified hold on our land as well. But there's, like, for example, America has a major, couple of major sins that cause this to happen, and one of them is sexual, major sexual promiscuity, and then the deviance of homosexuality to allow, because that started happening, and then it's just a big ball of fire. But God can change you if you want to be changed, and that's the key. If you want to be changed, and then if that's the case, here are three questions. Is this change going to be in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit? Is this change moving away from the spirit of error to the spirit of truth? And if there's a problem, do you realize, until you get a breakthrough from that problem, you can continue to apply the mercy and grace each time you fall to your problem? I mean, the flow is eternal, because it started before the world was made, when Jesus realized in his own vision with the Father and the Spirit, before any created thing existed, that he was going to have to die for us. He already made a decision before we came into existence.
That's right.
That he they would love us enough to do that. Holy Spirit took Jesus, the nature of Jesus, and attached it to flesh.
You know, and that is like the Trinity is the that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the very thing that links us on the agency of man to the agency of God, you know, our heaven. And we'll talk more about that another another episode, about the agency of heaven and agency of man and where that came from. It's so funny. The Chinese culture is a very mysterious culture, because of the they're the culture that the oldest culture that's kept records, ancient records on the earth, and recorded a lot of the events of civil society, and from medicine to you know, how a society develops in the governance of states and nations and different things like that. And they had a very simple understanding in the very fabric of the existence of, you know, regarding the agency of man and the agency of God, and nature, you know, and the agency of earth, you know, and I mean of the, the earth. But that's going to be for another time. But we're talking more about how, you know, are we called in that relationship to respond, and what is expected of us, and what happens when we don't respond the way that we should, we ought. The other thing is the man of earth. Now, as we were at the beginning of the show, we have a couple minutes at the top of the hour, but at the beginning of the show, we opened up with the song "What Becomes of the Brokenhearted," and if you begin, you know, this, you begin to follow the journey of this man's life, you know, as he started singing about in the land of broken dreams as he's walking through life, and that reminded me of the second movie we saw, Man of Earth. Can you explain to the viewing audience, I mean, I should say the listening audience, about what the gist of that movie was about, and also what was the threat in that movie regarding knowledge and understanding and longevity, and you know, and people's response to this man on Earth who lived since the time of the, you know, the caveman, I guess they call him Paleo Man or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, he claimed to have lived 42,000 years.
Right.
And these people knew him as a professor, knew him by a certain name from a certain town, a certain place.
Mm-hmm.
And then, for some reason,
and he knew everything else about these people and their
some reason
past.
He felt he needed to tell them about himself.
Because he was about ready to leave. Every time when they remark on how he has an age, he always, you know, it seems to be, every, you know,
like
every 10 years,
a
trigger point.
Depart.
Yeah, that's the time for him to go. Okay.
So he would leave the area and find another place to take up residence for another 10 by 10 years.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
These people were the five or six people, and they all...
They all had different professor designations. One was a religious instructor. I think she might have had a theology degree. Another was sociology, and keep going.
It basically showed a world without faith.
Right. But they had tinges of faith, of what they perceived faith as. But this man shook up their world because...
He proposed a totally different paradigm.
And what was the paradigm, Jeff?
That Jesus was just a man.
Again, Jesus is just a man. And, you know, you got to understand that they were coming from a place where this man had knowledge of, you know, of Earth's existence and man's existence for over 4,000 years. So, you know, he talked about all the different eons that had gone by, and then they couldn't quite grasp it. They said, well, you've read that in the book, John. I think his name was John. Yeah, John. You read that in the book. I mean, you know, you're not telling us anything new. And then it got to the biblical history. And you could tell when everybody had some kind of understanding or degree of faith. And each time they asked the questions for themselves, they put so much trust and faith in this man as if he was, you know, God, and they were just, because it was full of knowledge. See, people can get duped by the tree of good and, of knowledge of good and evil, and they can be talked out of their faith if they were to relate to somebody who primarily eats from that tree. But if they, you know, get attached to Jesus and the tree of life, they'll live forever.
Mm-hmm.
But even though this man was living forever, at some point, they said, did you believe in Jesus? At some point he goes, yes. And then somewhere along the line, he led them to believe that he was Jesus. And they didn't quite understand, you know, they wanted to understand that. And then the ironic thing about it was he was preaching the gospel of simplicity and what man really had to learn. They had to learn to love one another, to be responsible to one another. And, you know, and that relationships were the, you know, the thing that unites everyone together.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, that's why there was a need for a savior. But then he comes and he says that he lost faith. You know, it's almost like he at one point believed, but because he lived so long, that it actually impeded his own faith, you know,
mm-hmm.
because of what he gleaned from that experience with his own perceptions. His perceptions
he made it
mind.
Sound like they had to explain how long, because of his longevity,
yeah.
why he lived so long.
Right, right. And he couldn't even bring it to himself to say, well, God allowed me to be here. And I think that that's the struggle between good and evil, right? Between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. When we choose the wrong tree, this is what we're going to get. We're just going to get confusion. We're going to get chaos. Our faith is going to be shaken. And, you know, it's all going to be about man and man for himself. And it was good that some of the people were questioning their faith because they were coming from different points. You know, they wanted to find out why he was leaving. And so that's what the whole movie was centered on. But this man could never bring himself to witness death or anybody's death because it caused some kind of pain in him. And some of the people that, you know, he had spouses that died and everything, and he didn't want to get himself in a relationship with a woman until that one that he met. And
he had enough of it.
He had enough of it because he thought...
he'd done it before.
Yeah, and he'd seen them. Yeah, and I don't think he had children, but he would just... The relationships, again...
He said the children would be naturally human.
Right, right, yeah.
Naturally.
Yeah, but he would outlive them, and he couldn't see in the pain of outliving them. So there was an element of how a relationship, human relationships, is very, very, you know, important to sustaining of life and to love. But it was only very limited when it was done outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So before we, you know, close at the top of the hour, Jeff, is there anything you want to say or pray, you know, for the people regarding the need for a Savior, regarding what, you know, how we just, you know, talked about how people want to manipulate their time by unforgiveness. Go ahead.
I just wanted to tell the listening audience to trust in the Lord, to persevere.
Mm-hmm.
You will be changed. You will be transformed. But one thing is certain.
Yeah.
It will take work.
Yeah.
It will not always be easy, but because he loves you and
mm-hmm.
is with you, he will give you lots of graces of consolation
mm-hmm.
and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
But his presence will always be with you. And one of the things when I was diagnosed with leukemia that I asked the Lord, because
mm-hmm.
I didn't know the directions
mm-hmm.
my health issue was going to go.
Yeah.
But what I said to him was what Moses said to him. Come with me. Walk with me. Moses felt the immensity of how many people he was dealing with. And I felt the potential immensity of being very sick, the possibility of being sicker
right.
than I was at that time.
But the what entered into your time?
He entered into my moment.
Into the mercy of God.
He let me know he was actually there by a physical
mm-hmm.
touch
mm-hmm.
from the back of my shoulders, across my front of my chest,
mm-hmm.
down, touching on the calves of my legs. He actually stood behind me
mm-hmm.
and gave me such a brotherly hug that was a great consolation.
Mm-hmm.
And he answered my prayer before I prayed it.
So for the people with broken dreams and lost hope in some areas of their life, but they still have that tremendous amount of faith to know that something greater than themselves exists. You want to say a prayer for them?
I just ask them to pray with me. Lord, let your spirit be upon me
yes,
and change me, and let me persevere in pursuing how you want me to look more like Jesus, how you have granted to me inside of my body, mind, and spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of divine love and transformation. As I surrender these receptacles that your spirit already resides in, my heart, my mind, and my spirit, which can hold the depth of who I am as a person, may I surrender it into your hands. May you take what you see and wash away the sin, transform the wounds into wholeness, health, and receptacles for your glory, that you may be honored throughout my life, now and all the days of our lives. Amen.
Amen. And we pray that for the listening audience as well, because we know that
you know, he who has begun a good work in Jeffrey, he who has begun a good work in me, and he who has begun a good work in you. That prayer is also for you, that he who has begun it will not finish until the day that Christ Jesus returns. So rest assured that when you receive Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior, and we will, by at the end of this broadcast, we, you know, there will be an altar call, that, you know, he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of the return of Christ Jesus. We're going to go into some worship.
You're listening to Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
So come to my life. Come, my love, pass through my will as through a window. Shine on my life as on a meadow. Like the grass to be washed in the rays of the sun.
Well, I'm glad you're back, and this is Dr. Shirley and Dr. Jeffrey Caniff, General Manager of WSCIRO, Sea Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston. And I just want to thank you for joining us in the bottom, joining us here on Faith Talks Life Prayer at the bottom of the hour. We're doing this. We actually our pre-broadcast and our shows And we started broadcasting this special show called Time and Eternity. That's the topic of faith this hour, of these 2 hours of Faith Talks Live Prayer here on Blog Talk Radio. And I hope you enjoyed the first half regarding a synopsis of the penitent man and the man of earth, and how God is showing us without him, when we become the master of our own destiny and our own fate, we stand a chance of failing, because we don't know the beginning from the end. Because Jesus is the Alpha Omega, the beginning and ending of all things, okay? And we are not, and we should always endeavor to embrace our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he knows what's best for us. And he has a good future for us, full of hope. And as it says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, a future full of hope. And so we can always be assured of that one particular truth in Jesus, who is truth, who is righteousness, even when our own righteousness fails us. All right, so welcome to the bottom half of the hour. It's got 36 more minutes left, and we are on Labor Day, folks. Labor Day, can you believe it? How fast the summer has come. And we're trusting the Lord and waiting on him. We did give you a series of scripture, and we want to encourage you to read through those scriptures, because that is the basis of the show that we've done. We don't have all the time in the world, although at some point I'd like to have, you know, more time in broadcasting. You know, it depends on who's donating. It depends on how much money we have, because we pay for this airtime out of our pocket. But, you know, of course, and naturally, the more time we have for broadcasting, the more money we have to pay for bandwidth. But it's not all about the money. It's all about trusting in the Lord for everything that we do for him. And I just wanted to remind you of the scriptures that we had mentioned earlier, because while we believe that there's going to be a part two to this Time and Eternity, and another segment we're going to concentrate more on character, you know, and in relation to some of the prophetic words that the Lord had given me and my husband in the form of prophetic dreams. And so what we want to do is we want to still stay in the flow of where this broadcast wants to take us, where the Lord wants to take us in the broadcast. And I want to share with you the Blue Tsunami Wave dream that I had, because it's very significant. It's something that the Lord's called me to and others, but it's more like a clarion call to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to each and every one of you out there. And so lots of times he gives us prophetic words as a body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in a form of like a prophetic tapestry. And it's amazing how we hear, and the Lord speaks to us in our own language through dreams and visions to get to that same point. And when we all are in agreement, it brings another kind of reality to the prophetic word. And it's almost inevitable that it will come to pass. It's only because we are all coming, even though we're coming from different perspectives, different parts of the quilt, the prophetic tapestry, that somehow when it forms a big picture, it's so beautiful, it's so glorious, it's so majestic, it's so holy, and it's so awesome, it's so God, right? So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to talk about that and what the Lord has shown me regarding famine. And I give it a prophetic status update about famine, because it's something that the Lord had ministered to me as I was waking up from a dream. And he told me not to be afraid to share it. But it's not your typical famine dream from Matthew 24, although it encompasses that. But I believe what we need to do is we need to read Matthew 24 to define the parameters of this prophetic, of these prophetic dreams that we're about ready to disclose to you, to set the tone, so you can see where it fits in the prophetic tapestry of today. All right, so, but before we go on to that, I just wanted to clarify that you, in your Bible time, in your Bible study time, to understand this broadcast better, and to, you know, go before the Lord and ask for his understanding. That's the only way you're going to get the understanding, is to ask him for the understanding. Romans 8, 31, 39, as it applies to your life. So Romans 8, 31, 39, I won't read it, but you'll hear threads of this as we're teaching. Deuteronomy 28, all of it, talks about the blessings for, of obedience and the curses for disobedience. And early on we said you need to really want to become a blessing, and not just to expect them, but expect to be one as well if you want to have a successful life. Okay, and also Proverbs 18:17 and Proverbs 18:7, Psalm 32, which I did read at the beginning of the broadcast, Psalm 50, and regarding the agency of man, Psalm 33:13-19, that may prepare you for the next broadcast. Okay, so we hope that this broadcast will be a forerunner as well, you know, to the next broadcast. And we hope and pray that these broadcasts are not just experienced, especially the revelations that are coming from him, and experienced as separate broadcasts, but that these broadcasts, just like the prophetic, just like faith, goes from faith to faith, glory to glory, from broadcast to broadcast, that the Holy Spirit would take you to where you need to be as you listen to these broadcasts, all right? Good. I'm glad we got that taken care of. Jeff, before I go on to talk about the directives and this next wave of revival, you know, how the Lord wants us to position ourselves in the agency of man, can you read Matthew 24? And I'm going to ask you to read all of it. I have actually this in paperwork form there. You have your book. You want to read it from your book? And so what? Oh, you have yours. Okay. You have your printout. Lots of times when we prepare for this broadcast, we have we download Bible excerpts from the internet, because it's easier for us to do this when we're in the middle of preparing notes and outlines for the shows. At some point, we're going to have transcripts, and that will be part of the transcript. Okay, Jeff. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
How many?
Read it.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let no one on the housetop go down
to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be on those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At the time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the wilderness," do not go out, or "Here he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Amen. And so, Thank you, Jeff, for reading that scripture. What has stood out for me in that area of two things, that there would be wars and rumors of wars. And on every level, brings me to this. This is something that's been developing over the span of probably a couple of years, but it's escalating these last couple of weeks. And that's the recent genocide in Syria, and the United States is forced to take a position, as well as Israel. And so, we have the powers that be that are both public opinion and also those in government. The public opinion is saying we don't want another war, but the powers that be are saying we have to defend Israel. We have to defend the world because they're wanting to go after Israel. But then if there's a period where there's a processing that we need to go through, people are criticizing the president for taking his time. But I believe that a decision made in haste, and this is scriptural, will lead to disaster. So there needs to be a lot of wisdom in this. And also, we need, as a nation, to defend Israel. So we will pray more into that, but that was something that developed recently as the tensions were surmounting all over the world. And this latest news where over 100 women and children were gassed by these anti-governmental Syrian forces that were opposing the current regime, right? Is that what it is?
I think it might have come out of the current regime.
The current regime.
That was opposing it,
mm-hmm.
And they're the ones being considered mm-hmm. the ones to have used the...
Because isn't there just government, but these other powers to be are...
They were trying to do it
anti-governmental
protest.
Okay.
And some elements, like the civilian population, I think, was doing it truly by protest.
Right, by
protest.
Yeah, yeah.
Peaceful method,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And maybe some of the other political
mm-hmm.
elements that were supporting the people
mm-hmm.
might have got carried away and mm-hmm. triggered events that pushed and shoved the
mm-hmm.
current leadership into choosing that, making that choice.
of the what was the choice of the chemical weapon?
Using the chemical weapon against civilians, and I happened to be scanning through it and saw a news clip, and I played it, and I saw the age range of the children and of the young adults and of the mothers, especially mothers and daughters and children, that were the seemed to play. It was more race, more religious bigotry against the different religious sects of Islam.
And also bigotry
country.
Against children and women in general, because they're always looked upon as the lower class of human beings, you know.
It was hard to see some of those pictures knowing exactly what happened. It was like, and then when I was reading more about it in the days after math, it was like, it was just difficult. And I even, like, I remember even years ago during the younger Bush's presidency when they went looking for these things.
Like the chemical,
they couldn't find them,
the chemical weapons that were supposed to be in Iraq.
But what they said was
Iraq.
True. There were chemical weapons.
They were moving
now showed up. No, but they were chemical weapons.
Yeah.
They couldn't find them.
Yeah.
But they now showed up.
In the hands of the Syrian
five
government.
5 years later, three years later, whatever the time frame is, they showed up.
Yeah, because it looked like they were jumping from Iraq to Afghanistan, from Afghanistan to Pakistan, from Pakistan to Syrian.
Yeah.
Little did we know, and I'm sure that they were well aware of this was going to happen. It was just a matter of time.
Well, fortunately, the leaders in Israel took that risk seriously, even in that year that this event with Tony Blair and President Bush happened.
Yeah.
Even though that their attempt to find it failed.
Mm-hmm.
It gave a warning signal to everybody in that area that they should be ready for it.
Well, before we were doing this show, it was 2005, when we were living at the other place. We just got into broadcasting from a regular studio to online studio in our own home, and I remember when the Lord was showing me He's going to start giving me things to talk about. In the form of dreams and visions. And one of my first dreams and visions, and I believe it was in 2005, was I was transported to an Arabian country. I did not know what it was, but it was someplace in the Middle East. And it was in the middle of the nighttime, and the reason why I knew it was Middle East is because I saw UPOM on the marquee and different things like that.
What's UPOM?
UPOM is... Arabic. It's the written form, written expression.
Yeah, style of language.
Yeah, Hebrew is Hebrew, one day Hebrew. This UPOM is...
the Arabic writing?
Yeah, yeah.
Script.
Yeah, script. And it's a little bit more smoother in character than...
graphic, too.
Yeah, than the modern Hebrew. But it's an offshoot of that. So anyways, so what happened was I remember that I was in the middle of this crowd of people that were just running, you know, frantically away from something. And then they had towels, wet towels around their mouths and white ones. And they were, and it was like somebody gave one to me and said, you got to put this over your mouth or else. And so I was moving too, you know, slow as normal in the dream. And I got a whiff of the poisonous air, and it so burned my lungs and my insides that I lost my breath for a couple of seconds. I thought, oh, I'm dying inside. Something's going on inside of me. Everything's burning up. And then I woke up. I'm like, oh, my God, this is a dream, but this is real. And I said, I told Jeff, it was women and children. This is in 2005. I did not know where it was going to happen, when it was going to happen, but I felt like it was in some Middle East country. And, you know, unfortunately, I was not as confident in the prophetic that I am now. And even now, I still have to wait on the Lord and discern when to share, when to disclose. But I really believe that I had a word for now, which happened now. It was, the Lord took me into some period in the future, which is now, and that was probably 8 years later, because that would look at, we're saying 2005, and it's 2013, and the Lord brought that back to me. But he didn't want me to dwell on it because he did not want me to be, what can he say, to be fearful. But to know, you know, this is one of the signs of the times, but yet even now the world is not going to end because there's a purpose of preparation in all these events. The Lord is developing national character, individual character. He's doing a lot of things in the hearts of mankind to bring us to a better place that we need to be to usher in the kingdom. He's showing us that if we don't, it's going to get worse. The darkness is going to get worse.
So mm-hmm. The Lord is demanding of us a greater maturity of all Christians.
I believe that. And, you know, in the next broadcast, we will begin to talk more about that, how to discern Christian character from national character and political character and godly character and where the Lord wants us to be. But the Lord says in these times, do not be afraid. It says in James 4:8, draw near to God, especially in these times, and he will draw near to us. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. So, you know, because we want to be open to hearing his voice, to hearing his ways. We have a couple more minutes left, and I just wanted to talk about one of the major moves of God that we're just at the beginning of. All throughout this whole summer, there was this theme, this blue wave thing. And in the natural, things in the natural always speak about things that have already manifested in the spiritual. I had had this dream about this blue wave, and I remember seeing it somewhere. But then I realized when I was gassing up my vehicle, there was this man standing wearing white, a white tuxedo on a surfboard, riding this blue wave that I actually had a dream about. And the Lord showed me that he actually put that image in the psyche of mankind, in the conscience of mankind, for a prophetic revelation, but also to get the ones that are also not Christian to begin to understand, to begin to see it in the spirit without even the understanding until he brings forth the understanding. And I believe he's going to use the body of Christ to do that. I believe this is why he gave me the blue tsunami dream. And here it goes. Let's see. In a dream, there are several people in it. The Lord took me to a shoreline at this particular beach in our area. It looked a bit different in the dream. The water was very blue. He wanted me to instruct the people that were in this dream with me on how to properly discern tsunami waves, which is also equal to moves of the Holy Ghost. Because I didn't get a sense that a tsunami was coming because of the instructions that the Lord had given me to give these people. So if it was something that was going to destroy, it would just be more of a warning, beware dream. But this was more like with specific instructions, which were in turn teachings. Some of these people were members of my family, and some of them were people that I did ministry with over the years. They came to me for this instruction. In other words, the Lord was sending them to me. I didn't have to go to them. I was not fearing this wave, like I said earlier. Do you want to know what the Lord had said to me in this dream? the person that prophesied to me did not prophesy. Before the even I go into the rest of this, at the time that I had this dream, in the natural, the Lord was already moving in someone's heart. I would call him a believer. He sent me from California, and I guess his origins are from Connecticut. And he started moving in the prophetic word for me, and then somehow, you know, I began to pray for him. But that in July 2nd. And that, and what the Lord had given him, the Lord had already moved in my heart through this dream and another revelation about what was coming and what he needed to be ready for, and how we need to prosper ourselves as leaders and as mentors and as believers in this new move of the Holy Spirit because of the darkness that's coming. We need to be filled up, raised up, to be the solutions that we need to be in this time, in this season that we just entered into. Okay? So the Lord told me to instruct them to look at the wave that was coming and follow it with their eyes. And we're talking spiritual eyes. And don't take your eyes off the wave for 1 minute. Don't get intimidated by the size of the wave. Just look and observe the direction it is going to travel. And then get under the wave before it breaks so that it doesn't crush you and go with the momentum. You know, this brings me to a time in my younger adult life when I used to bring my kids to this beach on the National Seashore, the Cape. And it wasn't gentle waves. It was like, I was told that was a nice beach to go to, but I thought it was very treacherous because the waves, when they broke, if you were in, happened to be in the wrong part of the wave would take you over, it would crush you, and then take the life force, almost attempt to take the life force out of you, which is your breath first. And I almost lost my daughter in that dream. She was going after a Barbie doll. I mean, not dream, that wave. And I pulled her back with all my might, so she wouldn't get sucked into the deepest part of the ocean. So that's what riptides or tsunami breaks, you know, would do to you if you're not in the, you know, if you don't understand the reaction and the character of the wave, okay? And that's what we need to do in Holy Ghost. I had a dream last night of that other part of the wave where the lumbar region of the surfer that was on this particular board and this part of the wave kind of molded his back to the arch of the wave so he could stay on the board more. And he knew how to conform to it. And so it was all about conformity, knowing how to conform to the wave, the move of the Holy Ghost. So there's also that element there, too. In the Lord's going to release a discernment to the body on how to conform to the wave. As it, you know, and don't be afraid to conform. Don't be afraid. It's not going to be so much as copying the one person or another. A lot of that happened in the other moves. But, you know, in your relationship with the Lord and your direct dialogue with the Holy Ghost, you are going to be given instructions on how to conform to your particular portion of the wave, okay? Your particular portion of the wave, all right? And some of it might be small portions of the wave. Others might be under the bigger part. But don't get intimidated by the size of the wave. You want to study it. You want to follow it and look to where it's going in the Holy Ghost. Don't look to the left or to the right. But keep a steady focus. Looking ahead, and just before you see it hit the shoreline, don't look at where it breaks, all right? Because then you're going to, when you look for when it ends, there it is. You're going to miss it. You're just going to just be at the end and not even understand what's going on in the middle of the move of the wave and how it's riding and how it's flowing. There's a lot to understand, all right? So you want to keep a steady focus. And let's see. Oh, yeah, and where it breaks, you want to keep your head low. Close your eyes until the wave goes back out and remain low. So there's an element of humility there. You got to know when to, you know, be at a low point, but not to always look forward to the end of the move. But know that, you know, when it's ebbing, you can feel it. You know, there's a part where you have to, you know, the Lord will show many of you where you have to remain silent, humble, low. And, you know, and whatever it's doing, because it's always the seems to be the most powerful part of any revival, it's always during deliverances where you might even witness the stuff that you not even used to witness it. And when people look at that too much, then that's it. You know, they start judging, they start criticizing. It's all about humility. You know, close your eyes, pray, intercede, put your face low. You know, do some carpet time, right? You know, especially when you're at that point of criticism where you just feel like, oh. Okay, so there's that. And then he cautioned and said, if they open their eyes and look at the breaking point, they may get pulled under by the undertow and risk being destroyed by the tremendous force of the breaking wave. So, you know, especially in this move, there's going to be where deliverances of that magnitude haven't happened before. It's going to be happening at this point because you're going to have witches and Satanists, everybody coming into this the tsunami blue wave. because there's an element of it that's going to, the Holy Ghost is going to, you know, demand a lot of prayer warriors that are humble and that need, you know, they call themselves big leaders, but, you know, they're the ones that are going to have to be willing to instruct the people on how to bow low, stay low, you know, move away from judgment, move away from criticism, and just let the Lord be the Lord and let the deliverances happen, you know, according to the plan of the Lord. It's all about salvation, folks. It's all about salvation. All right? Because many great leaders are going to arise from this, and you're going to be surprised at who they once were. All right? So, look forward. It says right here. I wanted to say a little bit more before I go further into this revelation, revelatory dream, about the humility, the bowel mode, the not looking to where it breaks. Because the caution is that when judgment enters into our hearts at that point, when we see others getting saved and delivered and the way that they look, and, you know, some have even said in other moves, oh, that couldn't possibly be of the Lord, and they're not really delivered, or the Lord's not really using that leader for this situation and circumstance, you yourself run the risk of actually living out that particular judgment in this new, especially in this way, that's just about ready to build up, you run the risk of walking the fate and destiny of that individual or that person, or how the Holy Spirit's moved on that person or those individuals. You run the risk of living out what the enemy wanted for them. So you really, really, really need to bow low in this. It's so important to bow low and suspend our preconceptions and our notions, okay? My husband has a reading from Matthew 7, 1-3, but for the benefit of, you want to read it, that, or real quickly? We have a couple minutes left.
It just relates directly to what you were saying to
okay.
the audience
yeah.
at the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah, keep going.
Of Matthew 7. Do not judge, and you will not be judged,
mm-hmm.
because the judgments you give are the judgments you will get,
mm-hmm.
and the amount you measure out is the amount you will be given. Why do you observe a splinter in your brother's eye and never notice the plank in your own? How dare you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? Hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you will see clearly enough to take the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Yeah, some of you who, you know, have tended, some of us, whoever, if we've really been honest, openly honest with ourselves before the Lord, you know, I'm sure the Lord would show you at times where this has happened. You know, you made a comment, you know, maybe to your closest friend or even to him in prayer. And, you know, what happens is that, you know, you do get a check in your spirit if you have any kind of, any ounce of love in your heart that's from God, that what you said wasn't really, you know, of the Lord. And so I think a good remedy for this also, you know, in bowing low is to have a spiritual advisor that you could trust, that you could run these things by, instead of, you know, responding in gossip to it. Even if it's a form letter, even if it's a letter that, you know, has been sent out to the rest of your ministry partners or whatever, that, you know, you got to really be, you know, I think the letters, those kind of letters should read, we need to pray. We need to pray for this move because God's doing a great thing in it, and just expect that God would do great things. It's in your expectations. Your perceptions lie in the expectations of an event or your perspective, you know, which defines your perspective. So it's based on your expectations and what you're actually perceiving and how the Lord wants you to perceive. So it's always good to pray along those lines. Lord, I'm looking at this in human eyes, but how do you want me to perceive it? And I think that, you know, that's more mm-hmm. of a safety valve, I think, in this. Jeff?
Well, the simplest thing that the Lord taught me in the first three verses of Matthew 7 is if you're going to give it out, it could come back to you, and it might not take its time in coming back. It could go, it could boomerang right back at you with some kind of manifestation standing against you.
Yeah.
Whether it's through another person or direct spiritual.
Maybe what was really meant for them.
By giving a spiritual, by making a judgmental attitude towards another, you're giving spiritual permission to the enemy to
ricochet back to you.
Back at you.
Exactly.
And because Jesus received all judgment onto himself.
Mm.
So when we start dishing it out, he gave us authority to forgive, to proclaim, and to heal, and to deliver. He never gave us the authority for judgment. He took it back. He took it away from us, and he only gave us the other tools, the authority tools, not the judgment tools.
And also the discernment tools, which a lot of people get that confused with judgment. Discernment is not judgment, and judgment is a kind of discernment, but that's the Lord's final judgment on mankind.
That's a process.
Yeah.
That's an extreme end of a process.
We could individually judge ourselves good or bad in the heart of the Lord, but our efforts, asking the Lord, Lord, you show me. We can't, even if we judge ourselves, we could be in unforgiveness. That's why we can condemn ourselves. We can be our worst enemy. But when we give everything over to the Lord, he says in Psalm 139, Lord, you try me, know my ways, because you formed me, you who formed me in my innermost being. So, we have to understand how we are to ourselves and usually how we are to ourselves is really how we are going to be to one another. So we always have to check ourselves with the Lord first, especially in this move. The other thing that I wanted to mention, I want to go back into something I mentioned before in this revelation, was the symbol of the backbone, because I had this dream last night that the surfer on surfboard was conforming. They had an arch in their back, and it conformed to the arch of the wave in the lumbar region. And I thought that was really strange. And that person was relaxing on the. It was like the Lord was offering his back through the symbol of the tsunami wave. To support the rider on the surfboard, to support, in the form of man, to support how this move is going to help mankind. He offered his back, which is a very strong back, his backbone. Now, oftentimes I've had revelation in the natural, in the cloud formation, just seen it too, of the backbone of the Lord. It would look like a vertebrae, and the Lord would often say, I'm giving my people my backbone. And the Lord's backbone is really strong, and it's full of boldness and strength.
In order for him to have our back, he's usually turned his back behind us while he's watching us.
Mm-hmm.
While we're moving forward, he's moving up behind us, but his back is towards the enemy.
Yeah, right.
Guarding against the enemy assaults, and that's also the rear guard of glory.
Yeah, the rear guard of glory, and That's going to be a big part of this move. As I'm talking right now, the crescendo is building up, and the wonderful thing about backs on a human level is that we need a strong back. We need our legs and our back work hand in hand. Our back depends on our legs, and our legs depend on our back. It's a give and take situation. So with a strong back, You have greater strength in your legs and in your torso to continue to walk in your life. And that's what the Lord wants to do in this move. He wants to give his people a stronger backbone. He wants to make our walk stronger. So, but if we need to understand the movement of the waves. So it's really awesome what the Lord's doing and how he's using these symbols to define what it is, that he wants to do in his people. And it's going to be great. The Lord's strength is coming to God's people. I love it. Go ahead.
And if the Lord knows us, knows who we are, we shouldn't be afraid to ask him.
Yes.
Like, am I out of order?
Right.
Is this a word between you and I and nobody else?
Mm-hmm.
Is this a word between my husband so he can help me discern it?
Mm-hmm.
Or wife, if you're the one living out the strongest element of your personal gifting of prophecy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, and mm-hmm. it says, you examine me and know me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he knows us. He wants to help us. We just have to. Mm-hmm. If we're in relationship with him, he can do anything. We give him the freedom to do anything he wants.
Mm.
And one case in mind was receiving a hug when I really needed a divine hug.
Mm-hmm.
And that so changed my perspective
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that I could ask him in a serious way, Lord, I don't know where this health problem is going to go. It could go nasty. You could take it totally away. I don't know what you're going to do. But this one thing I ask of you, whatever happens, walk with me. And that came, that was like right before that manifestation of a hug.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't just spiritual, it was physical contact. I think if I had an EEG on my, you know, wired for EEG, my body would have, the certain brains controlling all the areas of my body would have activated even more, you know, from that. You know, he did have a body, so if he chooses to, he can manifest in the body because it's with him in the glory.
Yeah. So, I just wanted to continue on here because we have a couple minutes left, and it's so significant that we deal with this now because this wave is going to increase in momentum
really
in the next couple of days, and especially and we're going to see some, we're going to really be hearing some people's witness. Really very powerful witnesses of what the Lord's doing in the next couple of months. But this is, you know, it's picking up momentum. Even from the time that the Lord gave this to me, the momentum and the current events has picked up, and so hasn't the move of what the Lord's doing collectively in the body and individually, and then even in our families has picked up momentum. Yeah. So let's see. The reason why it's better... Like I said, I mentioned earlier, it's better, you know, we want to look, we don't want to look at where the wave, focus where the wave's breaking, because we're going to miss it. We've already come from out, from under the protection of the wave. If the Lord's calling a lot of the people of the body of Christ to be under that wave, there's a protection under that wave. It says it's better right at this point to be under the wave. That wave, under the wave is a lot of power. It's like a canopy of power, and you know, there's a vacuum in a natural wave. There's a vacuum that actually holds the surfer on the board, okay? And that's actually one of the safest places to be. You know, it's under the canopy of the wave, so that's, you know, we want to be under the canopy of the Lord. That is so. This is the safest place to be when all, you know, hell is breaking loose on the earth. And things like that. So you want to be under the canopy of the Lord through worship, through prayer, through fasting, through, you know, just a steady gaze at the Lord. You know, just always thinking about Him all the time, and just, you know, surrounding yourself with people that are like minded, and communities are going to develop in this, and it's going to be more than just going to a conference. It's going to be more than. It's communal. It's community related. It's every fabric of life is going to be affected by this, as the governments get shaken and conform to the Lord. Let's see. Okay, to look for another known. Oh, that's the safest place. Okay, so you know the other thing is we also want to know that there's, you know, the safest place. And when you close your eyes, it's better to look forward to the next wave. When you close your eyes, you don't want to look to when it's going to end, because you know each wave brings on other waves, you know, and it gets more intense. And this is where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be in a greater place of expectation. So I thought I'd share this with you. And I have other dreams, visions that the Lord had showed me, but I'm thinking that I think there was a dream that my son Jean-Pierre has shared with me before, and I was able to have him on, and I'm thinking that we're going to try to fit him in at the end of this broadcast, but I just want to pray right now, Father,
that those who are have listened to this broadcast and are destined to listen to this broadcast, Lord, that you would reveal to them their place in this wave, their place in this revival that's happening, that is going to shape mankind and forever and all the nations of the earth. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you are constantly calling people to be your own. You are constantly calling your bride of Christ here on the earth to offer their hand of friendship to Israel, whom you first loved. Lord, whether it be country or physical Israel and spiritual Israel.
The adopted sons
and daughters of Israel, which is the Gentile nations or the churches that come with that territory. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Shikara mashita mashanda. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Love on your people. We thank you, Lord. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. All right, I just want to just say God bless you, and we love you, and come on back. Come on back to the heart of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to end the show with my son's testimony, what he saw, because he has a word of urgency that people need to be ready. And he doesn't consider himself a prophet or even, a dedicated believer like you would like to be. All right. God bless you. Bye-bye. Love you. Sorry. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff here on Faith Talks Live Prayer. And I'm here with my son, Jean-Pierre. We were just talking about dreams, and he recounted of a dream that he had had that I think you all should know, because it really goes along with what the theme of this show is all about, and that is how God uses dreams to tell us about his coming moves in the Holy Spirit and our response to it. So, John, just explain or recount your dream, and I also want you to, also feel free to share with the listening audience what you think that interpretation is. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Hi. Thanks for the intro.
And who are you?
My name is Jean-Pierre. I'm Dr. Shirley Caniff's son.
Yeah.
Just want to go over the dream that I had. The only thing I can describe it as, first of all, I just want to describe it. It felt like a sense of urgency. What I can envision, I was actually walking outside, and there were these buildings.
Was it sunny out, or was it?
It was sunny. Well, the sky was kind of bluish grayish.
Did you think it was afternoon or?
Probably mid morning afternoon. All I could describe it as these. I was walking and I saw a bunch of people outside, and these holes, kind of funnel holes, open up in the sky, and there were people that were actually being taken up into these holes, kind of like ascending, so to speak, and there was a bunch of people were trying to get into these buildings, and for some strange reason they were trying to get into these holes. And
so some people were trying to get into the holes, and other people didn't want to have anything to do with those holes. They were going into the building.
Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the significance of those holes were, I felt there was some sort of importance in going into these holes and. Once these people be in the ascending, so to speak, in the holes, and just got this sense of urgency when I woke up that I should start praying, and it was just one of those things that very rare that happens. I'm not really a dreamer, but when this one was very vivid, very very graphic in detail as far as the holes and people being being sucked up into these holes.
Were you the observer in this dream, or were you participating?
You know what? That's a good question. It felt like I was observing.
Okay.
It didn't really feel like I was in the crowd, but
yeah.
I was actually watching what was going on around me.
Mm-hmm.
Not really nervousness, but a sense of urgency.
Mm-hmm.
Usually when you see something like that, you're pretty nervous.
Right.
But, you know, I just felt a certain sense of urgency to either pray or go to Mass or something, that it just kind of clicked.
And receive communion.
Right, right.
So were these faces distinctive on the people, or were they faceless?
For me, I couldn't really recognize the faces. The only thing I could see was it was a crowd. It was a mass. It was
yes.
a mass of people. And
mm-hmm.
so it wasn't just, you know, a few people here and there. But I could tell they were people.
Right, right.
Yeah.
They were people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about the people that were going into the building? Did they seem fearful or apathetic, uninterested? What was going on with them? Were they running away? Or?
Well, they were kind of, it was at a brisk, fast pace that they were going into the building.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people that were getting accepted into the, they were kind of more relaxed than those going into the building.
Okay.
That's the sense I was getting into it. You know, again, I couldn't really pinpoint the specifics,
mm-hmm.
but the only thing I felt within myself was a sense of urgency of, you know, prayer and something like that. So that, you know, the imagery was very vivid. As far as details concerned,
mm-hmm.
wasn't really too much detail, but it was very vivid imagery.
Wow.
If I can describe it.
So what is your, what can you share with the listening audience that they should get from what you've been, that what you feel God has been speaking to you about regarding this dream? What should they get from this dream?
What I got from this dream was, this was something that just happened. You know, it wasn't a warning or anything like that. The only thing that I got from this dream is be prepared. Be prepared spiritually. Try to do the best you can as far as, you know, confession and Mass. Make sure you're right spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, the dream happened. It looked like it was the start of a day.
Mm-hmm.
And it just happened, one of those things, like, you know, people on the way to work, and then all of a sudden it just happened. Without any warning. So with,
mm-hmm.
I think the underlying significance of the dream was, you never know the time or place, and you should always kind of live, you know, don't live in fear, just don't, you know, it's not fear, just be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Just be prepared.
And be the best that you can be.
Be the best human being that you can be. And then you'll know where you're going to go.
Oh, okay. Wow. Very good.
So that's what I got from the dream.
Okay. Wonderful. So you hear that, folks. You got to be vigilant. Be prepared, you know, get things right in your relationships with people, with especially relationships in your family, and also with your friends and those that perceive you as their enemy, or you perceive as, you know, people that you perceive as your enemy. There shouldn't be any enemies as far as Christians are concerned, but we can all be Goliaths from time to time with each other, and I think the Lord wants to settle that score once and for all, because you never know as things progress in life, and the times that we're living in, you never know what may happen. It sounds like, you know, it's the rapture to me, but, you know, we don't want to put a definition on this, but at some point, this may happen. And did you think, John? Did you think that as you were viewing this again, reviewing this in your awakening life, that one day it may happen, or it may happen on the news, or people may see it and observe it and witness it?
That's a good question. I mean, it seemed like it could happen at any time. Like I said, again, it goes back to that sense of urgency. I mean, just to get a sense of feeling, it's one of the first things I did when I woke up is I literally, you know, started the day with just praying.
How did you feel? Did you feel like a power going on? Because sometimes when you observe something like that, if it's from the Holy Ghost,
you feel this power surge going through your body.
Right. What I felt, honestly, to be honest, wasn't a power surge, but you know how right before you take a test, that feeling in your stomach? It was a gut check. That's the feeling that I got.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, be prepared, be ready. And then
like
the gut,
you really knew
right,
the absoluteness
right,
that it could happen, but you didn't
right,
know when it would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's like one of those things you look at that you can't really make out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When I observed it, you couldn't really make it out, but I had a feeling
mm-hmm,
of what this was about.
And can I just ask you a question now? I'm your mother, and you know that I love to read scripture and encourage other people to do that, but at the same time, I don't force people in my family, you know, if they
mm-hmm,
if they feel like they're not in that place. But do you read the scriptures all the time?
To be honest, Catholic upbringing, this is going to sound surprising. I go to church here and there. I try to, but to be honest, I really don't read the scripture too often.
But would you like to one day?
Oh, I definitely, yes. I as you grow up, you encounter situations and stuff like
mm-hmm,
that, that you're looking for guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you encounter situations where you feel lost as a result of something that you thought was going one way but went another way. And then you trying to find a direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what happens is it all, you know, one of the things you need in life is faith when everything
mm-hmm,
doesn't go the way you thought it would
mm-hmm,
or, you know, the way you imagine it.
Mm-hmm.
All you can do is stay true to yourself, be prepared, and keep the faith. And eventually you'll find that, and, you know, you'll find your direction.
Do you believe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus?
From time to time, when I'm going through some, you know, we all have our rough days, but I always find myself praying at night, and I think that's where I get my strength and my faith. When things externally from the outside look like they're not going the way that idealistically that they should be going.
That you think they should go?
They should. I that internal strength and
yep,
something that's above and beyond yourself
mm-hmm,
that does help people get through it.
So prayer helps people get through it.
Yes.
And praying to Jesus.
Yes, praying to Jesus, praying to God. I feel, again, you need something above yourself because, you know, like they say, man can't do it alone. So, you know, some people find it from organizations, but I think at the end of the day, you're by yourself with you and your thoughts.
And the Lord.
And the Lord, and you need some, maybe you need some intervention to
mm-hmm,
get those thoughts organized,
mm-hmm,
get right, so you wake up refreshed and stronger than the day before.
Very good. So, I have another question.
Mm-hmm.
I'm curious. How did they go up? How did those people go up in the sky? Were they?
One thing I noticed, it was they were going straight up. Wasn't anything that was like, you know, they weren't getting sucked in. They were kind of going in groups and stuff like that.
So they went up as groups, and not individual, not one by one, as groups?
As groups. But the thing
groups
is...
Groups of what, 20 or 30 or 40? I mean, I'm curious. I mean...
Yeah, there was about, I think, I'd say between 10 and 20 around that. But
at
one,
a time.
Yeah, one thing I noticed is that the people that were scurrying on the... They was kind of scurrying and walking briskly, but the people that were getting... there wasn't too much activity going with them, but they kind of knew what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing. They looked like they weren't too nervous. They looked like they knew what was going on. Like, you know, okay, this is happening.
Mm.
And boom.
We're just going to go with it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And then there was, you know,
something
so...
Something carried them out of the scene.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the best I can
wow,
describe it. And it just, mm-hmm, you know, all of a sudden it just
now,
happened.
What did you feel after you... I know you felt a sense of urgency, but if you were, like, among the crowd,
mm-hmm,
did you feel like you were next? What did you... What was the...
You know, the other coin of it is, I looked at this, and, you know, it took a while to do that, but in the back of my head, you know, through growing up and, you know, reading the Bible course, I kind of had the knowledge. The knowledge was there to kind of get a good perspective and perception of what was happening.
Yeah.
Like, I read about it before.
Where'd you read it?
Well, you know, you hear it, you know, you hear about Revelations. You really can't, I mean, it wasn't, if you would have asked me to read the book of Revelations and ask what would happen, I couldn't really draw it on a piece of paper, but I think that's what it was, if I can compare it to anything, that's how I would describe it. That's the closest thing I could actually describe it to.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, with the knowledge and the faith that, you know, I grew up with, you kind of can make out what was happening.
Well, I do know that that in the Book of Revelations, they don't have the rapture per se. They don't prescribe it like that.
Okay.
But they do say that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so that, you know.
Thessalonians chapter 4.
Yeah. What was that? What's Thessalonians chapter 4?
It's about the twinkling of an eye.
That we'd be changed and be like him in the twinkling of an eye. But what does that mean? Does that mean we get caught up like that? And a lot of the Protestant religions, I should say Protestant denominations, because we're all one in Jesus, they would say, or it's non-denominational, now it's non-denominational, they would say that they would consider that the rapture, like in the series Left Behind.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the negative part is that, you know, they go on to define who it would be and who it would not be, which church would be, and only the Father knows, only God knows. So, like you said, it's an individual basis, you know, so we all need to be ready.
Like I said, again, too, one thing I liked about the dream was that it wasn't catered to a specific, everybody was all together. It was a unified event when I want to get across. So it wasn't like this group was Catholic, this group was Christian. Just based upon the faith and what I've learned, that's why I can depict it. But it was a unified event. There was no.
And it wasn't one over the other.
It wasn't one over the other.
Like you said, a group.
Yeah.
So it's group. Something that it seems like it's something that unity in Jesus would draw upon the unity of Jesus, and when they got to a certain point, they were caught.
Right.
It seemed like they were being lifted up.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Were they worshiping?
Again, it was just like it was a normal day. People just walk in.
Yeah,
they weren't.
But that maybe the hearts were pure.
Right. The only thing I can describe is that they knew what was going on and they weren't too startled.
Yeah. Wow. That's huge. That's really huge.
God likes to tell people things.
Yeah. So I just think, John, that God was just sharing with you His heart on this, and He wants you to be ready, and He wants you to tell everyone, especially everyone that you know is around you, to be ready when the time comes to have that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I think God gave you a very valuable gift in that area when He gave you that dream. You know, you're 32 now, and you you also are in the Marines. You serve the country.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Lord does speak to vets, and He speaks, you know, especially if you are a soldier for the United States, you're a soldier also for the Lord. And you take notice when soldiers get something, some orders or whatever, no matter how or where it comes from, you take notice, right?
It's part of the training. Yeah.
Especially when it's clear and direct.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much for sharing this. All right.
the key. Hit down hell on the ground.
He holds it. Jesus.